Well, let me pray, and then we'll read Scripture. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who left his throne above and came to earth for the specific purpose of glorifying you, his Father. And in doing that, he obeyed and died for us. But he did not stay in that grave. He rose again, ascended back to you at the right hand, and today is waiting to come back in his perfect timing. And you have given us a mission as your church to spread the seed. And Lord, I know that most all of us in times past and in years gone by that we've all been bombarded with different ways to do that. And sometimes we've been threatened if we don't do that. And we've been told that if you don't share Christ, it's your fault. People are going to hell. And we've heard just so many things that kind of are around the truth but seem to miss it. And it's just marvelous today to open up your book and see how Jesus taught this truth. And Lord, we admit before we even start our failures in this. I fail, we all fail. And I just pray that you'd burden our hearts today to realize that why we're here, to spread the seed. We're not here to save anybody. We can't do that. We're here to spread your light. So speak now as we are listening and hearing and hopefully seeing with our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. I want to read Mark 4, 21 through 34, and each slide will come up as I read. Beginning in verse number 21, as I get to the right chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Being a part of kingdom growth. I want to ask you a question and just ponder it in your heart. As you look back on your life this past week, would you say that you were a part of growing God's kingdom? As you look back on your life this past week, would you say that you were a part of growing the kingdom of God? You see, Mark has been talking about the kingdom, verse 11 in chapter 4. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything else is in parables. And we've been learning that the kingdom grows by sowing the word. We've learned that the seed is the word of God, the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, he rose again, he went back to the Father, and he's coming back again. We learn that that seed is met with various responses, most of which are rejection, even though most of them look really good at first. This person is inside the kingdom, but tribulation comes and heartache comes and the pressures of life comes, and all of a sudden it's proved that it never was really in their heart. So it's met with various responses. And we find out in this parable that we saw a week or so ago, the only saving response is the response that brings forth fruit of different proportions. So now Jesus sticks with this parable in different parables, but the subject is the seed, on how the kingdom grows, and it grows in an opposite way than you would expect. Because what did the Jewish people want? They wanted their king to come to conquer, to get rid of the Roman armies, get them off every street corner, out of their houses, and to put themselves in power. That is not how they expected their kingdom to come that they had been preaching about and teaching about for years and years and years. Jesus' way was the exact opposite of most humans' thinking. So now he proceeds to tell them, this is how the kingdom grows. This is how I use you to grow the kingdom. And my kingdom grows starting very small and gets really, really big, even though it's still a narrow road. This kingdom is totally different. The kingdom is within. The Spirit of God conquers the hearts of people and changes them, and their life shows it. So we are given three more parables, some divided up differently, but we're going to call it three parables, to show how the kingdom grows. Now, we might say, that's great. We learned how the kingdom grows. That's knowledge, right? But what about when we add this second part? This is also going to show us our part in kingdom growth. See the difference? We need to know how the kingdom grows. But when Jesus tells us, I'm giving you a part in this kingdom growth, that'll make us go, what? What? I mean, you can be on a football team and be like third string, and you know you're not getting in, unless you're Ohio State third string, right? You know you're not getting in more than likely, and you go to the game and you're standing on the sidelines, and you know when the team gains 15 yards, what do? You walk 15 yards and stand, and then when it's an interception, you go, oh, that's too bad. Well, this is great being a part of this team. But when all of a sudden the coach looks at you and says, hey, Barnhart, get in there. What? Me? See the difference? He knows the game plan. He knows what they're trying to do. He studied it, but it's totally different. And I think we're going to learn today that it's one thing. We've got to know, how does the kingdom grow? But when Jesus looks at us and says, Garrett, get in there. Denton, get in there. Sheritz, get in there. Andrex, get in there. See the difference? That's sort of, all of a sudden, your goosebump level goes up and the intensity level goes up. The Word of God never intended to say, hey, all of you, let Pastor Tim go in there and you watch. Right? Right? Yeah. So he tells us these parables that I hope will grab our hearts. Let me say this before we really dive into the parables. As I've gone through this, I have not arrived. If this doesn't convict you a little bit today, maybe you need to go check your soil, all right? Because this is convicting, but it's also encouraging. It's also challenging. So he begins in verses 21 to 25, the parable of the lamp. And I simply sort of put something in your outline in the back of your bulletin. You sow the seed, the parable of their lamp. Now, well, let's read verse 21 again. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? Nobody in their right mind would walk into their Jewish household with their little bitty, whatever it was, little bitty pitcher or whatever filled with oil and a wick to light up their house and to go stick it under their bed. Get the idea here? No one would go and get a basket from the kitchen and dump out whatever was in it and say, hey, we're going to light up the house so we can read the scriptures tonight. Oh, by the way, go get a basket and cover the light. See how ridiculous this is? Jesus says, no one would go and get the light and hide it under your bed, because back then your bed would catch on fire, right? Because it was a flame. I mean, nobody goes in and builds a new house and puts all the lights facing up into the attic, right? It's stupid. So Jesus is using this illustration that they would immediately know. What does he say in verse 21? No, you don't do that. You put it on a, and the Greek word is a lamp stand. You put it on a stand so the light can show through in the darkness. Now, light is something the Jewish people would right away click with in their mind. They knew that the Word of God in the gospel was equated to light. Here's just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. Whenever I run at night or early in the morning, I carry one of these little LED flashlights that fits right in my hand. Why? because it's dark and I want to see when I trip, right? I want to see. And especially when I run by the graveyards, I always turn it on, you know. Your word is that lamp. Your word is that light. Psalm 43:3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It is light. It is, and this is prefiguring the gospel. It is the glorious gospel that will lead us to his holy hill, without which we're never going to end up. Isaiah 9:2 put it this way. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's the Messiah, Jesus. So Jesus says, we're not going to take me, Jesus, and the gospel, and we're not going to take that light and hide it under our bed. We're not going to get a bushel basket and we're going to put it over that. That's ridiculous. Isn't light a special thing? Do you like looking at lights at night? We went to Branson once and had a beautiful room there. And across this lake, you could see like the hill. It kind of went up and the houses were there. And I just loved seeing the little light shining. It just was so cool. In my backyard in the fall, in the winter, when the leaves fall, you can see the same thing. Because the neighborhood way behind us, it kind of goes uphill. And I just love looking out the backyard and just seeing. It's just neat seeing lights. And I always wonder, what are they doing in their house? What are they doing, right? But I just love seeing the lights in the darkness. Light's a special thing. Did you ever take a flashlight to bed when you were a kid? Isn't that great? My grandkids come into my house and I have a flashlight in my closet because it's dark and to be able to see. So if I'm not matching at church on Sunday, you know my flashlight went out, right? So, but especially Peyton will go in there and grab that flashlight and they just got to go around the whole house, right? It's just fun. Light is great. I was thinking of this, and I was reminded of a night when I almost died, right? Well, maybe. But I was in Bible college, and I was at the airport after school that day, and I was working, and it was dark, and I loved it when the airport lights came on. I just loved it out there. Because usually by that time, everybody had gone home, and it was just neat to be by myself and by the lights. And one night, all the lights went out, and we weren't even in Georgia. Okay, you're awake. That's good. You're awake. I mean, not only just the lights in the hangars, but the runway lights, the taxiway lights, everything, it was just dark. I thought, wow, this is amazing. So, you know, when the lights go out, you get bored, right? So I decided to get into a fuel truck, and I said, I'm just going to drive all the way around the airport and check this out. Now, we did that all the time. So when I got to runway 5, it's dark. There are no runway lights or nothing. You always stop at the threshold of the runway before you cross it, and you usually announce yourself and you look. I don't remember if I announced myself, because at that time the tower closed at like 8, so nobody was even in the tower. And I remember looking in my fuel truck that way to where a plane would land. And I looked several times, and I saw no lights whatever in the darkness. So the second I proceed to drive across this runway, here come this plane right over my truck, and you... Have you ever had your heart just kind of go way out here and come back? I kid you not. I was like, I almost died. Now, I don't know if it would have hit the top of my truck with his wheels, but it would have been very close. And I got to tell you, I stopped for a minute and, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What was my problem in the darkness? And his lights were on. Now, he never should have landed in the darkness. He was a fool. But I didn't see the light in the darkness, did I? And it could have caused great problems and great danger. What do you do when the lights go out at your house at night? What's the first thing you do? Go to sleep. You're not going to believe this, but right here in my notes, don't say go to bed. Right? I knew it. Most of the time you go and look for the flashlight. Now my wife goes and gathers up all the candles. You know, you think we're having a seance. We're going to summon up my late, 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 great, 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 great somebody. No, we don't do that. But you go and you get the candles and you put them all around the house. Why? Because we want to see. And then you pray the power comes on so the TV can come back on, right? There's just something great about light. Grab this. As sowers of the seed, we are to shine that light. The glorious gospel of Christ. The gospel that he grows his kingdom with. Let me ask us all again. Were we a part this past week of growing God's kingdom? I think that's why Jesus is saying this. The seed is the gospel. You don't take this gospel and hide it. What did you and I do this week to shine our light to a dark world? You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, isn't it easy to have our church and to love each other dearly? Kenny and Dottie shared with me how many of you came to the funeral home yesterday, which I love hearing that. And our church is very faithful at that. That's a very special thing. It's awesome to love each other dearly. Isn't it easy, though, just to have fellowship, to suffer together, to rejoice together, to serve together, to weep together, to help each other, to laugh together? And those things are great, are they not? Jesus commands us to have a church like that, right? To be unified, to love each other. That's a precious church. That's a blessing to know that there is somebody and there are a bunch of other somebodies that love me. Even who I am and how I look and how I talk and all the little things about me that are different. There are people that are in my family that love me. And there are people who pray for me. And there are people who are burdened about my life and my family and my struggles. And there are people that come to the hospital and see my family and see me. And that is a precious thing, right? That is a very precious thing. Joseph called me again this week. He had a bad day. I'm sure he called you. He usually calls you before me or right after me. He had somebody who had been so close to him there in the prison that just turned on him. And he was broken. And you know what he said to me? He said, you know, I just wanted to hear a kind voice. I just wanted to hear your voice. So I said, oh, okay. No, I didn't. But that was special to me. I just need to hear somebody who loves me and cares for me. Let me tell you, Living Hope is a special place, is it not? We're not 1,000, we're not 10,000. Who cares, right? We care, but we understand what I mean when I say that. But please let me share the other side of that as well. We may do great at that, but how are we doing in shining our light to this dark world? I think we fail. Would you agree? Would you agree that many times we fail? I fail. Many times I don't open my mouth because why? I'm afraid. I may suffer. And how precious this is. Jesus said true disciples don't hide their light. They shine them out. It's good to be convicted, right? It's good to have Jesus lovingly confront us. I want to encourage you this morning. Because I think this is a good reminder. I was sitting in my office this week, and I had it was a busy week. I went to Illinois, and we had funerals, but it was amazing. Grace was amazing to be able to accomplish everything I needed to accomplish. But I got to thinking about some of the ministries God has opened for me through the jail and through doing a lot of funerals of people I've never met ever in my life. I did two this week, and I have another one Monday and another one Tuesday, people I've never met. So I tried to figure out some figures and so forth. Well, isn't that smart? Figure out some figures. I got to thinking that probably each year God enables me to share the gospel with anywhere from 1,000 to 1,200 people that I've never met before. I think that's special. You know why I'm able to do that? And I think this is encouraging to you because you enable me to have the freedom to do that. I'm not out having to flip burgers or fuel airplanes, and I would if I had to. But because of your faithfulness, and you're a part of that ministry. And sometimes you don't think about that. But how precious it is to be able to preach the gospel. Now, there are sometimes believers there. And of course, the Lord led to us, Pat, through some of that ministry. And we have some people in the jail through that ministry. And I just want to encourage you, that's a great way to shine the light. I think that's awesome. We praise the Lord for that. Another thing I thought about that I think is an avenue of shining our light that I think we really fail at, this year we're trying to do better, is to use our homes. This isn't 1950 anymore. I've been told that in the 50s and 60s, you could go out and knock on doors and people would let you in and come in and say, would you like some coffee? And they never met you before. Now, that may happen today. If that does, I don't know if I'd go in the house, right? Oh, my goodness. I think they have sacrifices in the back. But it's different today, isn't it? When somebody comes to my door and knocks, you know what? I'm going, oh, my goodness, everyone be quiet. Don't let them know we're here. Peek out the window. Oh, I know them. Do you do that? Am I the only weirdo? You're just scared, right? What do they want from me? They want me to buy some magazines so they can go to college. I've got my own kids. You're human too, right? It's just a different time. But what about these houses God gave us? What about the apartments that you live in? And throw out your excuses. My place is too small. My place is too little. I don't have nice furniture. We do that stuff, don't we? Our homes. Invite people into your homes and try to get to the point where you invite people you work with into your homes. Well, they won't come. Well, let them say no, right? Let them say no. What a great place. And I'm not saying that when you invite them into your home, that you go around your house writing Bible verses and taping them to the toilet lid, right? Taping them to the refrigerator. Tape them in the driveway, you know, cut your grass in such a way that it says, for God so loved the world, and they park. Oh, yeah, there's a verse in the grass. You know, like football stadiums and baseball stadiums, they mow stuff. I'm not saying that, you know, you buy little ice cubes from the religious store that says God loves you. Hey, cool. But how about just inviting them into your home and just letting them see you? Just letting them see you. Just letting them see you love your wife or love your husband. Or just laugh with them and let God begin to build that relationship. Because I think over the years, and you've been there and I've been there, when we've had it just thrown down our throats that, you know, as Bill so rightfully shared, you know, you got to get saved. You know, they're getting ready to put a piece of pork chop in their mouth. Stop. You're going to hell. You better turn or burn. Lock the doors. We're going to save them before they leave our house tonight. No wonder people are running from us, right? Right? How about just loving people and inviting them into your home and pray, God, open the door tonight. And if he doesn't open that door tonight, you've opened a door. And maybe like Bill said, somebody will say, what do you do on the weekend? Why don't you work on Sunday? Well, first of all, I can't stand it here. No. But hey, I give my day to Jesus. And I just hope God will burn that in my heart. And we just started, was it last Sunday night? We had believers over, and we're starting with that, but I'm hoping it'll develop. And here, let me get you involved in this. I'm hoping that that spirit will spread to our church. And we begin inviting each other over, and we begin being bold, and that person in the cubicle next to us, hey, I'm inviting some of our church people over Friday night for pizza. Would you like to come? I really think our homes is a place where we've missed it. And I'm just as guilty. Great place to spread our light. And you know, let me just share this quickly before we kind of move on. But I noticed something that I didn't remember ever seeing in these parables. Remember earlier when we talked about the seed fell on certain ground and it wasn't real salvation? Rocky ground, and then it was or hard ground and rocky ground. And all of the things that Jesus said that took away people from believing Jesus, there was verse 17, tribulation. There was persecution because of the gospel. There were the cares of the world, verse 19. There were things that lie to us, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things choke the word. Do you realize those of us whom the word got into our heart, that's where we live, is it not? Don't we live in those same conditions? Persecution, trouble. Do you have any cares in this world? Any of you carrying anything today? Yeah, all of our hands are up, aren't they? Any burdens? Anything lie to you this week? Like the deceitfulness of riches? You see, we live there. And I made this connection that when God says you are to shine the light, it is also shining the light in those things we deal with. But what happens to us when persecution, tribulation, and the cares of the world and the bills we have to pay and the health issues we're dealing with and the people we're burdened about, all of a sudden we just kind of get inwardly focused and we don't even think about, hey, I can shine this light. I can shine this light while I'm suffering. And maybe it's those people at your job see you hurting and suffering, but you are walking in the joy of your Lord. That just might be the thing the Spirit uses to say, wow, I'd love to have what Pete has. I'd love to have what Dan has. How do you do that? It's not me, brother, or whatever. It's not me. It's my Savior. What do you mean your Savior? Now listen, I know that it's so easy in church to say that, but it's a lot harder in the factory, is it not? Or in the truck or wherever you're at. But Jesus says, shine the light in those difficult things. And another thing I thought about too, by the way, this is the longest point of this message. Don't we have so many issues in our world today? Policemen getting shot and some policemen doing stupid things and shooting people they shouldn't shoot. And I'm not getting into all those issues. And some of these religious groups that are going out and terrorizing and killing people and you know, all of the politics of the day, you know, and just glance down your Facebook one day. What do you see? Obama did this, Obama did that, I can't believe he did this. And then you find out that it was Photoshopped and he never did that at all. Some of them, right? All the radical Islam and all that stuff. And, you know, isn't it easy for us to get so entrapped into that? And we forget that, no, I'm to shine my light now. You ever walk down the mall and at the kiosks are those people that are Middle Eastern? You ever see them? And they're selling sunglasses and cell phone cases and, you know, whatever. Or, you know, makeup. Would you like some makeup? No, I'm too ugly. It won't work. Right? How do you look at those people? They're clearly not from the United States, right? Do you look at those people like I used to at times? God forgive me. Won't you go back where you're from if you don't like it here? You ever say that? I'll admit it. I've thought that. Especially after 9/11. Is that what the gospel teaches us to do? Or is the gospel for all nations and the gospel says, this is not America versus any religion. This is the fact that you need the light of Jesus Christ. He is the only hope you have. And that's what Jesus says. You're to shine that light. But isn't it easy to get entrapped in all these issues in our world? I'll admit it. It is. And we totally forget that God never called us to hate the black man or hate the Middle Eastern or hate whomever. God never called us to hate women or hate men or companies or corporations or Democrats or Republicans. Jesus said, here is my call to you. You sow my light and you don't hide it. That is your number one purpose. But oh, how we get trapped. Look on in verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. There's coming a day when these parables are going to end and you're going to know it. When I die and I'm buried and I'm rose again, there's coming a day when these things now that are hidden to some is going to be shouted from the mountaintops. Verse 22. Look at verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, you've got to hear. And I love verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Now the ESV says pay attention, but the Greek word is blepete, which is the word blepo, which is see. And it's a present imperative. It is a continual command. You see what you're hearing. Jesus says, this is so important. Pay attention. Look, see, perceive what you hear. Get it down deep in your heart, because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and still more will be added to you. Verse 25, for to the one who has, more will be given. So when you pay attention to the gospel and you see and you hear the word and you get down deep in your heart, God says, I'll bless you with more. And that's not money. I know the TV preachers want us to believe that. It's not money. It's I will bless you with a relationship with me and I'll give you insights and I'll bless you. And you'll grow closer to me and you'll have peace and strength and courage and a heart from me, Jesus. When you see and hear, what? The light. Pay attention. But notice the last part of verse 25. This is the soil, the bad soil. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. His life will be taken. And he'll spend an eternity away from Jesus in great judgment. So then, God is designed to grow his kingdom using not just the seed, but you. You. Well, I don't have a Bible college degree. Jesus didn't either. Well, he wrote the Bible, but, right? Yeah. You get the point, right? You can be just as powerful as this pulpit. In your house. In that factory. At the grocery store. Along the fence with a neighbor. Around your kitchen table eating pizza with jalapenos all over it, right? Don't hide it. That was the long one. Here's a couple of quick ones. The parable of the growing seed. And I added to this, I didn't add to it, but this is how I worded it. Trust God with this seed you sow. Verse 26, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. We got the point, don't we? In verse 27, he sleeps, rises night and day, and his seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The farmer just throws down his seed, and he does the watering, and he prays for God. You know, back then, I need rain, and you bring the rain. And the seed grows, and he doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. And then something amazing happens. The seed sprouts and grows. The earth produces by itself the blade, the ear, and the full grain in the ear. Isn't it amazing to watch what you planted grow? It is kind of fascinating, isn't it? And you didn't go out to your garden and say, corn, corn, time for calisthenics. Right? Hey, you, wake up. Seed number 5, row 6, wake up. You're not doing it. You don't know how it grows. Now, scientists today can give us the facts, and they can tell us the stages of growth, and they can kind of explain it, but they do not have a clue how that little seed inside of it knows how to grow. Right? They have a clue. Are you kind of weird like my family is? You got a dog, right? Isn't it awesome that when there's water in the bathtub to take your dog and hold it over the water? Do you do that? What's your dog just automatically start doing? Yeah, they just start doing this. And you didn't spend an hour teaching them. Now, I'm going to hold you over the bathtub, and I want you to do this. Why do they do that? Just automatically. In fact, it's interesting. In the ESV, the word in verse 28 is by itself. It's word automate. Does that ring a bell with your English word? Automatic. The seed just automatically works because God does it. So what's the point? We are to shine the light, sow the seed, and then what do? Go to bed. We don't stay up all night worrying about it. Now, we have a question in your group for this week or next week, whenever you do it. What's the difference between being burdened and worrying? You sow the seed, but you don't stay up all night worrying about it. And you don't do what I do all the time. Boy, that was lousy. You do that when God opens the door to share. I don't know anybody could have been saved by how I just did it, right? You ever do that? You just feel like, why didn't I say this and why didn't I say that? What's a farmer do? He just shares the light and he goes to bed. Boy, you won't hear that in Evangelism 101 in Bible college, right? I've heard stuff like put the notes on the toilet seat. Manipulate, do all you can. No, you sow the seed and you go to bed. Why? Because God does the work. God does the work. And then, of course, somebody set it up here. Verse 29, what's the next step? It's the harvest. And God brings the harvest in the parable. The farmer goes out and he gets the harvest. So that's the promise. You sow the seed, you shine the light, God will bring the harvest. Some hearts will be hardened and some will be saved. I was reading somebody's words on this, and I thought this was a great insight for us to get before we get to our last point today. But isn't it so easy for us to try to manipulate the gospel? And we think we got to have something else to get people to believe. We got to make sure they know that we got the best coffee and churches in town, right? We get out early so you can make it to the restaurants before the Presbyterians or the Catholics. You ought to come to our church, right? We got an awesome sound system. Our preacher is so awesome. He's got a golden voice, and I'm not talking about me. He's got a golden voice, and he just, some guys, God bless us with that. And I'm amazed how many times, and I'm just as guilty, how I'll try to share our church. And I don't think it's, let me backtrack. I don't think it's wrong to talk about our church to people, but the question is, what are we really doing? I'd love to see you come to our church because we teach the living hope. That's why we named our church Living Hope. We talk about Jesus. He is who you need. You're lost. Yeah, but don't you have a huge playground for the kids? No. Don't you have a rock group that has smoke and lights and all that? No. No. You can have that if you want. Do you give away anything for visitors? Not really. Man, your church is behind the times. What do you do at your church? We sing to Jesus and we talk about him. Ew, really? How long do you preach? Man, our guy goes an hour sometimes. What? Are you kidding me? The game starts at... Right? Sometimes we try to manipulate. I want you to grab this as I'm trying to grab it. There is no music. There is no style of music. Now listen... You know I love you, right?
Yes, Brother Tim, we know that you love us a lot.
We all have our preferences, right? I have had older people that I love tell me, and you got to go back to the way they sang in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. And I've had younger people tell me, we can't go back and sing. Here's what I want you to grab from that. There is no style of music that can change the heart. It is the seed of the light of the gospel that changes the heart. There's no emotion that can change the heart. There's no appeal from any of us that can change the heart. There's no threatening, turn or burn. Sometimes I hear people say, I love fire and brimstone preaching. Really? I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I don't see God telling his people to scream and yell at people. Nowhere. Show me and I'll do it. I don't see it. A lot of times us preachers scream and yell because we're mad. Right? Because we don't think people are responding. So I used to do that years ago. There's no amount of threatening. Now a threat can get you to walk an aisle. But the Spirit of God doesn't use that. There's no setting the mood. We got to set the mood so God can work. It doesn't change a heart. There's no humanistic promise. Listen, if you'll come to Jesus, your marriage will be better. You'll get that job you need. You will always have all the money that you could ever, ever have. You'll find that Prince Charming out there, that husband. Even though the best ones are already taken. But that's what churches do today. They promise people all these promises. That is not the gospel. You may come to Jesus and your wife may leave you because of it. That's the gospel. You may take a stand in your home for Jesus and some of your family members may hate you. That's the gospel. Didn't Jesus teach that? I came not to bring peace, but I came to separate fathers and sons. Right? You see, all these promises that churches get to build crowds are not the gospel. There are no special clothes to wear. That's a promise that the Spirit of God will change hearts. Just make sure you're covered. Right? Amen. So what do? In this parable here, We sow the seed and we go to bed. Right? I heard years ago this great thing, before we get to the last parable. Someone said, what you win them with is what you've won them to. That's awesome. If you win kids with rock, Christian rock music, and again, I don't really care about styles. I can't quite get into the rap, but I'm trying because I'm reading a lot of Dr. Seuss books to try to get into that. You know, but what a great statement. What you win them with is what you've won them to. Right? Because when you take away what you've won them with, you've taken away their Savior. Make sense? If I win somebody with the promise that their marriage will get healed, and when their marriage falls apart, do you think they're coming back next week? Probably not. Do you think they're opening the Scriptures? Probably not. Why? Because their God failed them. If you win them to Jesus, you've won them to Jesus. Right? Third parable, the last one. The parable of the mustard seed. I do like mustard, by the way. I think mustard ought to go on everything except Lucky Charms. And M&M's, thank you. Oh, I may try that. And I added to this little statement, watch it grow gradually. You know, these disciples hearing this must have been overwhelmed because they didn't get it yet, right? They didn't get it. In fact, as we go through this book, and we're going to start taking bigger chunks now rather than, but because that's kind of how Mark wrote it from this point on a little bit, but they didn't get it. And we're going to see further on, Jesus finally said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me and whip me. I'm going to die. And they're going, hey, can I be first in your kingdom? They just didn't get it. And so this is sort of a pre-ministry teaching that Jesus is letting them in on. And he wants these, really 11 guys, because Judas is going to be hung and he's not born again. Then they add another guy, but we'll just say 11 right now. He wants them to know of the gradualness of the kingdom growth. Look at 30. What can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when that seed is sown on the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. That's a seed they used a lot in farming. There were smaller ones, but they would identify with this. So this small, tiny, tiny, tiny seed is put on the earth. Look at verse 32. Yet when that tiny, tiny seed is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and has tree-like branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So get Jesus' point? We know what the seed is. It's still the gospel. And this tiny, tiny seed goes into the ground and it starts out so little and it seems like this is nothing. But what happens gradually? Wow! This huge tree-like mustard plant. And all of a sudden the birds are going, you know what? We could rest in that, dude. You ever see Mount Vernon? We got some people from Mount Vernon. The Mount Vernon crows. Do they still come? When we lived in Mount Vernon, you talk about, you ever see the movie The Birds? Well, they ought to make a movie called The Mount Vernon Crows. We would have trees that would turn black because of thousands of crows. And then I would go out there and go, whoosh. It was amazing to watch him go. We would come out of church on Sunday and there'd be some people's cars and trucks would be coated with white. Because you know what crows do. It was, and there were times when I'd park in the front of my house after church if I drove, and I would run into my house going like this. And Jesus says that it starts out so tiny, it gets so big, and all of these birds come. What is he talking about? Well, they knew exactly what he was talking about. In fact, Exodus 17 talks about this, about the tender one who's the Messiah, and all of the trees are full of the nations. The birds in the trees are resembling believers who are coming into the kingdom from this very tiny start, from these 11 guys. Did you ever feel overwhelmed at things you have to do in your life? I think they felt overwhelmed. That's what Jesus is saying. My kingdom's going to start out small, but it's going to grow gradually. And I want you to be a part of it. I want to read Revelation 7. I want to turn there as we're getting close to kind of winding this down. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And I'm reading this because I want to answer the question, did this happen? Is this happening? Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Didn't we sing that today? Before the throne of God. Saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This parable comes true. People from all over every nation, black and white and Middle Eastern and short and tall and male and female and ugly and beautiful and skinny and not skinny, married and single and just whatever division, the gospel takes away divisions. You know all the divisions in the world? There's one thing that'll take it away. You know what it is? The gospel. Because there is neither male nor female or Jew nor Greek. The gospel is what brings people together. And this parable will come true as John records in Revelation. And I think sometimes, though, you and I like the big explosion, don't we? That's the world we live in. I want it right now. I like a number 5 with a large T, right? At McDonald's. And what do if the guy in front of you goes slow? You get a little upset, don't you? We were behind some couple, and we were late one morning in McDonald's drive-thru, and they kept changing their order. They would order something, and then you could see them up there counting their money. We don't have enough. We need to take away the pancakes, and we need to add a hash brown. And we're back there going, "I'm late." That's just the society we live in. I want it now. Now. Jesus said, "Hold it." It starts little and gets big. Do you ever get frustrated when you share the light and people don't respond? Sure. Maybe for years. You pray for people. You love people. And I think this is a great principle by way of application for us to realize, you know what? Stop looking for the explosion. And just start being faithful. Bill shared that again. Thanks, Bill. But he's right, isn't it? Because you do, you feel this compulsion. I got to save this guy, right? You do. But you don't because you can't. Right? Let God work gradually. So what do? We faithfully sow and trust. We don't hide our seed. And we know that God wants me to be a part of growing the kingdom in a very powerful but a gradual way. As he sees fit. So we can't quit when the opposition comes, right? We can't quit when tribulation comes. We can't quit when people reject it. Now, I do think there does come a time when you have to realize, you know what, they're not hearing, they're not listening. There's nothing more I can say. I think sometimes in people's life that does come. But you still pray. We cannot quit when it looks like the kingdom's not growing. We cannot quit when it looks like the devil's winning, right? We can't quit when our world draws us in with other competing issues. It happens all the time. Because God's kingdom is growing slowly, surely, powerfully until that final day when we're going to be what they are in Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So let me ask you in closing again, as you look back on your life this past week, would you say that you were a part of growing God's kingdom? What kind of decisions can you and I begin to make this week? God, how can I be a part? Maybe it just starts with saying, you know what? I'm going to open up my home. My furniture's lousy. My toilet don't run right. I know that can make a guest panic, right? You know, my dishes aren't that great. Walk into my house. My goodness, we got a hodgepodge of everything. I don't know if we've ever had matching this, that, the other. Usually our chairs given to us by my mom and dad, and we got our couch from Whitney and Kurt, got a hutch from Dan and Cheryl. My goodness, we're really raking it in, aren't we? You know? We're just hodgepodge, you know? Where'd you get your dog? Oh, somebody gave that. Well, they do give you your dogs. So, you know? I mean, we got all kinds of different pots and pans, you know, and my bathroom's tore up, you know, trying to fix the shower that was leaking. And we just got to wait till everything's perfect. Guess what? You'll never do it, right? I hope that God will just burden your heart. No pressure, no threats. Just ask God, what can I do? And I tell you, I really believe that our homes could be a key. That we've just totally, it's just gone past us. We've just missed it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these simple reminders that Jesus gave us. And I think, Lord, over the years, I think we've just been threatened and yelled at so long and told how horrible we are at this that maybe we shy away from it. But how simple this is. Sow my seed. I do the work. Don't hide it. I do the work. Go to bed. Be patient. I'm growing my kingdom. Lord, I love our church, your church. What a special place to be a part of, this family. When somebody can call and just say, I just wanted to hear a kind voice. And other people in our church tell me that what an encouragement each other are to them. This is a special place. Oh, we're not perfect. We haven't arrived. And God, I just pray in my heart and the hearts of our elders and the hearts of our people today that you would just spark us and give us insight and creativity and how we can shine our light. Take away that pressure that we put on ourselves. I've got to make them believe. That's why we don't say anything. I know, God, I want to be a part of kingdom growth. And I think our people do too. Father, I do pray if there's anyone here today that you've not opened their heart yet and given them life, I pray that you would illuminate, turn on the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and give them life today. In Christ's name.